disappeared. Okay, so this week is Pentecost Sunday. And so today I'm going to preach from 1 Samuel. I have preached on Pentecost, Acts 2, just about every year for the past 20-odd years. But today it's not just Pentecost Sunday. We're having a remembrance of God's faithfulness. And I want to just take part of a verse from the Old Testament to remind us of God's faithfulness. And so the verse is found in 1 Samuel, chapter 7. It's probably a well-known verse, but it simply says this. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, or Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us. Thus far the Lord has helped us." So I'm sure many of us over the years have seen small churches and chapels with the name Ebenezer, or Ebenezer Memorial Church, or Ebenezer Chapel. And maybe sometimes we wondered, what a strange name. Because the place the church is in, or the chapel's in, isn't called Ebenezer. So why call it that? Was it the name of one of the first pastors? And it's a memorial church to his memory. No, it isn't. Usually it's because the people in that church, that congregation, were thankful to God for God's faithfulness. And so they wanted to commemorate it with that name. As time has gone on, the general population, certainly in this country, would not have a clue what that meant. Many in a church would not know what that word meant. It's a little bit how we had here, when I first came, this church from the beginning was known as Bethel. And we know, as Christians, it means the house of God. But for the general population, they thought, I had conversations with people saying, that's a strange name. You try and explain. And I'd respond to them, well, it sounds a bit strange. It sounds a bit cultic. Because they had no conception of what Bethel meant. 100 years ago, if you said to the general British person the word Bethel, they would know. Oh, that means it's God's house. And so that's one of the reasons why we changed the name here from Bethel to Lawn Lane Pentecostal Church, and then subsequently New Life Pentecostal Church. Because the understanding of that word had been lost. Well, I want to say, our name might not be Bethel now, but it's still the house of God. It is still a Bethel. It is still a Bethel. It may not be the name above the door. It's not the name that we're registered with at the Charity Commission. But this is still in function a house of God, where God is honoured and where God is served. So we have Bethel. And so I say it's a little bit like this Ebenezer, or some say Ebenezer, on the name of a church. It's something which historically Christians would have understood. And not only Christians, but those outside of the church would have some idea what this word meant. So Samuel sets up a stone and calls its name Ebenezer. Naming a stone, I can imagine naming a church, but naming a stone sounds a bit strange, doesn't it? But what it was going to be a memorial. That when people saw that stone, they would remember what had happened and why Samuel put that stone there. That when people came, they could say, that's what happened. And this was what God had done in the life of his people. So what had happened? We need to get the context for any word in the Bible. It's not just plucking out a verse and making it sound and say what you want it to say. Hopefully we don't do that here. But what happened? Well, many of us will probably know the Philistines and the Israelites have been at war for quite some time. There have been battles. Sometimes the Israelites did well. Sometimes the Philistines took ground. And just before this setting up of a stone, the Ark of the Covenant had recently been returned to the Israelites. Hang on, I thought it was theirs in the first place. Yes, it had been. Of course the Ark of the Covenant had been with them through the wilderness into the Promised Land, a focus for the Israelite people to worship, an important part of their culture and their religious observance. It was a memory in the box of what God had done in the wilderness with those various items that were in that box. But it had been captured by the Philistines. In fact, it had been captured some time before, quite a period before. And in that battle, at that time, the high priest or the leading priest, Eli, his sons had been killed by the Philistines. Phinehas and Hophni. They've been killed in the battle. And not only had they been killed, but the Ark of the Covenant had been captured. But the Ark of the Covenant being in Philistine territory didn't really help the Philistines. They had more and more problems because something that's holy to God and dedicated to Almighty God was in the wrong territory. And God, as it were, supernaturally was showing the Philistines, you're not worthy of having this in your territory. So the Philistines returned it, eventually. Okay? And by now, Samuel says, right, we've got the Ark of the Covenant back. We need to come back to God. It's all very well having a symbol of God in your midst. You need to have God in the midst. And the people need to have God in the midst. Amen? So you can have all the trappings you like of religion. It won't benefit you one iota. You need God in the midst. And so Samuel, who's the last of the judges, calls the people to prayer. The Israelites have finally returned to the Lord. And he calls them to a place called Mizpah. And we find that in verse 8 of chapter 7. Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah and I'll pray to the Lord for you. Amen. So the people are coming together and they're coming together with purpose. They're coming together to pray to Almighty God. And that's a good thing when the people of God come together to pray. Because when we pray, we know that God answers. We don't pray, what happens? I won't say nothing happens. Actually, when we don't pray, the reverse happens. Negative things start to happen in our lives. So when the Israelites went away from God, that's when they ended up being defeated. Time and time again. The whole of the book of Judges is just that one picture of time and again. The Israelites turned to God, fell away, became under the rulership of the foreign nations. And then they turn back to God. Here we have, it's not in the book of Judges, it's in Samuel, but he's the last of the judges. He is bringing them back to prayer. So it's all very well having the Ark of the Covenant back. It's not enough. A symbol isn't enough. There has to be the reality of God's presence amongst his people. There has to be the relationship of submission to God and obedience to God. Then we can see God at work. Amen. Amen. So, as I say, Eli's sons had been killed, and the Ark had been captured. Terrible day for the Israelites that day. So lose the Ark of the Covenant, that symbol. But that's all it had become. It had just become a symbol. Because the Eli's sons, who were supposed to be leading the worship of God, they'd fallen away from God. And as the leadership fell away, so did the people. Important lesson for us. Make sure your leaders are walking with God. Make sure your leaders haven't got the agenda of satisfying themselves. The leaders need to be hearing from God and obeying God and leading in God's name. But the leaders of the Israelites had fallen away from God. They were lining their own pockets and disaster came. Amen? We don't want that happening, do we? So we ensure that we have leaders who are following God, listening to God, obeying God's word, and seeking him for every step. So, verse 5 in chapter 7, Samuel calls them. And verse 6, so they gathered. Some of them gathered. He called all Israel to come to Mizpah. And it says in verse 6, so they gathered together in Mizpah. They drew water and poured it out before the Lord as an offering. And they fasted that day. And then they said there, we have sinned against the Lord. It's an important thing. The Israelites confess their sin. Amen? They're still under threat. The Philistines aren't very far away. They're still there, still hating the Israelites. But now, the Israelites begin to confess their sin. So that barrier between them and God is removed. They recognize that their dependence upon God. It says, and Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. So, as it were, normal relations are resumed. They're praying, they're fasting, they're confessing before the Lord, and Samuel is doing the job he's meant to do, which is to judge them, to lead them, settle their disputes and so on. It seems like normal life is being resumed, which is good news, and you think, oh, they're on the right track. Everything's going to be fine. Then you come to verse 7. Now, when the Philistines heard the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Just because things are going well doesn't mean that there isn't a threat still. For the Philistines, it's an opportunity. Because they could deal with all the Israelites in one place, rather than scattered here and there. They didn't have to send small army here, small army there. They could just bring the whole of their army up and attack the Israelites. There's a danger always of complacency. When things are going well, you think it's always going to be going well. We have an enemy who does not slumber. He is always looking for a way to devour the children of God. Now we know that God is with us. God protects us. The Holy Spirit is within us. Greater is He who is in us than is in the world. But doesn't stop the devil from trying to attack. He never learns his lessons. The people of God have been defeating him for century after century after century after century, and he still tries the same tricks he's always tried. There's nothing new. The writer of Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new in the tricks of the enemy. They may have different disguises, but essentially they're the same. Wanting to undermine your confidence in God. Wanting to undermine your assurance of your salvation. Wanting to bring you into a place where you think you're unworthy. You're worthless. That's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to intimidate you. We've got to say, we stand on the word of God that says we're children of the living God. We're children of the Almighty. And nothing and no one can come against us unless God allows it for His purpose. And sometimes there is a purpose behind our attacks, because we need to put our trust deeper and come deeper into God, come closer to Him and learn His ways. Amen? So the enemy takes an opportunity to attack them. And so what does Samuel do? In verse 8, so the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines. An interesting thing, first of all, they go to the leader to do it. I want to say, as Christians, all of us can do this. All of us can come against the enemy. You don't have to wait till the Sunday, say, well, I'll see Pastor and get this sorted out. I'll wait for Pastor to pray for me. We have the authority that Jesus gave to His disciples and to all those who followed after Him, to have authority over the enemy, to have authority over sickness, to have authority over attacks of the enemy. We have that authority. Do we believe it? Well, one or two of us do. But we should all grasp hold of the fact that we have authority over the enemy. Amen? And the things he wants to do. But Samuel doesn't say, oh, come on, you've got to all do it. He said, okay, I will. And what does he do? He took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering. And he cried out to the Lord. Amen. So Samuel is going to be the lead intercessor here. But I want to say, New Testament Christians, we are all privileged to be intercessors before the Lord. We all have access through grace to his throne of mercy. Amen. It's not just for people on a platform, people with a title. It's for all of us. We have access to the throne of grace. Let's use that access. As the writer of the Hebrews said, let's boldly go before the throne of grace and receive mercy. God be merciful to us, as he is merciful here to the Israelites. Amen? So there he is. He's been said, do not cease to cry out to the Lord. And he takes the offering, and it says in verse 9, and the Lord answered him. God answered him. Amen. But while he's sacrificing, the Philistines are getting closer and closer. The sacrifice has been made, the prayers have been made, and still there is that threat there. It doesn't happen instantaneously. Sometimes you have to wait for the answer. Just because you cried out to God doesn't mean the enemy is just going to run away straight away. He may draw closer. He may want to threaten even more. God's timing is always best. Amen. So the Philistines are by now thinking, they're having a religious ceremony. They're not going to be prepared. We've got them. We've got them. We can destroy them again. And so they come. He says, as verse 10, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. We have no indication the Israelite army was around the perimeter protecting. You thought they might have done that, but we have no indication of that at all. Everybody's concentrating on Samuel crying out to the Lord and sacrificing the lamb. Well, the army doesn't have to do anything. Praise God. I love the end of verse 10. So the Philistines draw near to battle, but, love the buts in the word of God, but the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day. Wow. Yeah, sometimes we do get that, don't we, in Scripture, where the people of God don't actually do anything, but God does it all. And he doesn't rain down lightning bolts upon the people. It simply says, the Lord thundered with a loud thunder. You think you might say with a loud sound, but he thundered with a thunder. I guess that's what thunder does. But we know what it's like sometimes, don't we? You've got a storm and the thunder rolls and it almost deafens you. And I'm guessing that's how it was for the Philistines. They're intent on going up to Mizpah, they're intent on destroying the Israelites, and suddenly there's this almighty sound. And they are afraid. Amen? He says they were so confused that they were overcome before Israel. When God intervenes. Amen. When God intervenes, the children of God don't actually do anything. Don't have to, because God has done it. And so God thunders and there's panic in the camp. Sometimes it reminds me a little bit of the story of Gideon. Yeah, they've just got a few hundred men, but with a loud shout goes up and the whole of the camp of the Midianites is in confusion. And just those few hundred men could rout the enemy. Well, when God thundered, when God spoke, that word of power into that area, panic ensued amongst the Philistines. It's good when the enemy is panicking, isn't it? You know, I want to see the day when the enemy is panicking because so many people are being won for Christ in this town and in this nation. That he's kind of thinking, what do I do now? But when the Lord thunders against his enemy, then they will flee. And it says that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth-Kar. They struck them down. They pursued them. Sometimes, you know, as Christians, we have a victory, but we don't take it far enough. Just because the Philistines were panicked and begin to flee, it'd be ever so easy to say, well, that's all right. God's done the job for us. We'll stay in the camp. We'll enjoy some of that nice suckling lamb that's being sacrificed. You come across people like that, it's easy to stay in the camp. But God had done the work of confusion, but the Israelites had to finish the battle. They had to pursue them. We need to press in, press on to all that God has got for us. Amen? So for the Israelites, they defeated the Philistines and sent them running, sent them packing. But they had to do it. Otherwise, you know what? Eventually the thunder will stop. The Philistines said, "What? Oh, it's only a bit of thunder." And round they'd come. Back again. Back again. Amen? So what we need to do is to press in and press through into all that God has prepared for us. The way He has prepared for us. The victory He has prepared for us. Amen? And we come then to verse 12. "And Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far the Lord has helped us.'" Thus far has God helped us. As I say, it's a perpetual memorial that they would be able to look back and say, on that day, God was with us. We need to have those little memorials in our lives, because there are times when we might get a bit dry in our spiritual walk, in our relationship with God. Sometimes we may even start to doubt a little. But if we set up little memorials, I met with God there. I knew the reality of God in that place. He saved me in this situation. He transformed that situation for me. And in our minds, maybe sometimes it's good just to journal it. Write down, "I met with God today. And I knew He was real. And I knew I had a purpose under His hand." And there are times you need to do that. Amen? And so Samuel sets up this memorial stone and gives it the name Ebenezer, which simply means God's helped us so far. So for all of us, maybe you can think back, after today, you can perhaps go back and think of incidents in your life. You knew that God was there. You knew the power of God. You knew His hand upon you. And you say, "Oh, I give thanks that God has been faithful through these times. And in the future, whenever I feel weak, I can draw strength." Yeah? It's a little bit when, some of the Psalms, David gets quite downcast, doesn't he? Yeah, King David, he says, I was in this place, but then I brought to mind what God had done in the past. I brought to mind the worship of God. I brought to mind the deliverance of God. And David knew He's the same God now. The same deliverance is available now. And he was able to press on. We need to have those places, don't we? I've got a number, I won't go into some of them in my life, but I do a number of staging posts, if you like, where I, in my mind, I've set up, "Yes, I knew for certain." And if doubt begins to come in about whatever, I go back, "Yeah, my God was with me. And He doesn't change." And I come to the remembrance again, the only one who's changed is me. I know God wants to change all of us for the better, but sometimes we try and change ourselves. It's not a good idea. God is the one who will finish the good work He began in you. You don't finish it, God does. It's Philippians 1:6, one of my favourite verses. I come back to it and I say, "Yeah, God, You started this work. You'll complete it." You don't do half jobs. You don't half finish a task. God completes it. Amen? So He sets up the stone. It says in verse 13, "So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel." Throughout his lifetime now, they stay away. That particular threat has been dealt with in the lifetime of Samuel. Amen? Why? Because the hand of the Lord was against them. That's what it says in verse 13. The hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. you've got enemies, you've got spiritual enemies, the hand of the Lord is against them. All of your life. Accept that word. That the hand of the Lord is with you. His mighty right arm is on your side. And he will accomplish in your life what he intends. Amen? So for the rest of his life, we know sadly it didn't last. After Samuel, more problems. Because we know the story, a few more chapters on, we've got Goliath and young David. It won't be very, very long, much later. The Philistines caused problems again. But in Samuel's day, they were subdued. Why did they become a problem? Well, it wasn't that Samuel was, he was the only reason why God subdued the Philistines. It's because the people obeyed. They accepted his leadership, and as he led in a righteous and godly way, so too they obeyed God. But when Samuel's out of the picture, they start murmuring again. If you remember, they started murmuring, "We want a king like all the other nations around us." Yeah? And you had the whole thing with King Saul coming in, and the battles again with the Philistines. When they stopped honouring God, their problems really started. When we stop honouring God, that's when our problems start. When this nation stopped honouring God, that's when the problem started. In this nation and many others, we need to turn back to God. We need to begin to honour him, to give him his rightful place in our lives, in our minds, in our thoughts, in our actions. And who knows? God may answer that promise he made to the Israelites of old. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, I will hear and I will heal their land. We need that healing in this land. We need that healing. Well, brothers and sisters, remember that word. Isn't that everybody took calls upon the Lord? Those who are his. The responsibility lies with the church to take the lead, to humble ourselves before God. And cry out for mercy. Cry out that our land will be healed. We need to honour God. So how can this Old Testament story help us today? It's all very well having good stories, but we need to help us today, don't we? Well, first of all, it reminds us that we're in a battle. And we have an enemy. Who hates us. But we've got good news. Because the enemy is weaker than he who is for us. God is for us. We have an enemy. There will be battles. But with the Lord at our side, we can overcome. As we honour him, as we pray, seek his face, earnestly seeking his face, he will deliver us. As he delivered the Israelites from the Philistines, he will deliver us. From the works of the enemy. The Lord does respond to prayer. I know we say, he doesn't seem to respond to my prayer. Keep waiting. Keep listening. Keep watching for what God is doing. Just because he hasn't answered the way you wanted it answered, doesn't mean he hasn't answered your prayer. Because he knows better for your life than you do. In his infinite wisdom, he knows better than our finite, very finite for some of us, wisdom. Amen? Whatever comes, it will have a purpose under God's hand. So God answers our prayers. As we see in this story, their victory was in response to their prayers and the sacrifice. And I take this as a picture of the sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God. When we rely on what Jesus has done upon the cross, as we remembered with bread and wine earlier, and as we pray, then we can have the victory. Amen. Remember, Samuel wasn't just praying. He was at the sacrifice of the Lamb, the shedding of blood. The shed blood of Jesus on the cross is just as powerful today as it ever was. Remember the old song, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. I did ask, that might be sung today, but I know I was looked at it and said, what? And I always, you've probably heard me tell this before, when Kath first heard that song in a Pentecostal meeting, she thought it was, instead of wonder working power, she thought it was great whacking power. But I thought, yeah, it's probably right as well. There's great power in the blood of the Lamb, in the blood of Jesus. Amen. And so we look forward to God's victory as we pray and as we look to the all-sufficient sacrifice of Jesus who has done it all. Amen. Amen. And then what else? We need to recognize the power of intercessory prayer. We're wrestling with the powers of the enemy. We do not wage against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And we need to wrestle with them. We wrestle with them when we pray on a Sunday, when our prayer meetings on Saturday mornings, our prayer meetings Sunday night, in our connect group, in our fellowship group. We have opportunity to pray and intercede before the throne of God for breakthrough, for lives to be saved, for people to be healed, for people to be delivered from demonic oppression. Whatever work the enemy is doing, we want to see it frustrated. We want to see it nullified. We want to see people set free. Amen? So we need to recognise how important intercessory prayer is. And I'm glad we have men and women in this church who know what it is to wrestle with God. To come before Him with all their might, using the Word of God as their basis, to plead before the throne of God that God would move. Wouldn't it be great if God started a thunder into some of the situations that we've been grappling with for some time? I remember those people who, their sickness seems to be consistent, you just don't seem to get the breakthrough. And those people who we want to see saved and they just don't get the breakthrough. We want to see God thundering into that situation and speaking His mighty word of deliverance to each one. But it'll only happen when we pray, we seek His face, earnestly, earnestly seek Him in prayer. Amen. The Israelites were hard pressed by the enemy. We need to recognise, as they needed to recognise, that God was with them. And we've talked a little bit about the last 80 years here. Times of great blessing. Incredible blessing with God. If you read if you get a chance just to read some of the history. That first meeting, when a man called David Cole cycled from the AOG Bible College, which was down in Surrey at the time, cycled all the way to Hemel Hempstead with a bag of tracts on his bike. Hired a hall. Still exists. It's a tyre place up near Berry Hill roundabout. And invited people to come. And that's how we started. One man had a vision from God to plant a church in Hemel Hempstead, of all places. And he cycled. Didn't afford a car. He cycled all that way from Surrey. Yeah, some of us would... I know Martin would think, oh, that's a dodder. Because Martin can cycle 60 miles and hardly blink at it. But for most of us, or some of us, 60 metres would be about our limit. before our knees gave up. But he, because the vision of God had come, the call of God had come, he came. And men and women have sacrificially given of their time, of their finance, of their ability for 80 years to ensure there's a witness here and a witness going forward. Amen?
Amen.
We need to recognise that even when times have been tough, God has always been with us. And I can apply that to this church, to any church. If they honour God, He is with them. And He's also with us as individuals. Amen? I believe that God has helped this church and blessed this church for 80 years. And I believe He will continue to be with us. As the stone says, thus far the Lord has helped us. If it wasn't for Him, we'd be somewhere else today, 1 o'clock on a Sunday. For some of us, we'd have perhaps been on the golf course. Some of us be having our Sunday roast somewhere. Some of us have no thought of God whatsoever. But God has helped us. to maintain a witness in this town, and increasingly in other places through mission, through the word of God being sent around the world. God has helped us, and I believe, I truly believe, the best is yet to come. Amen. The best is yet to come. God hasn't finished what he started in 1939 when a different man called Dave, with a surname with began with C, cycled all the way. God still hasn't finished with this church. The important thing is that, will we press on? Will we continue to believe him for greater things? Amen. Amen. We need to be pressing on, wrestling in prayer, seeking his face, disrupting and destroying the work of the enemy wherever we see it. Amen. Amen. And then we, I believe, will see God thundering. And the Philistines, the enemy, into confusion. Into confusion. An end to their work. Amen. But we have to press through. When God thunders, we need to do our bit. The Israelites had to do their bit. They had to pursue. Amen. And we too need to pursue and make sure that victory is complete. Because you leave a foothold for the enemy, he'll be back. He hasn't learned his lessons, but he'll be back. Because he's a creature of habit. And they'll keep coming back. We need to be vigilant. Amen? Amen. Amen. Can we pray? Can we pray? Father, I thank you for the truth.